American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We resume our study in verse 22. So if you have a Bible, follow along if that's possible. Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says one day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And just so you know, the lake spoken of here by Jesus is actually the Sea of Galilee. But I want you to pay attention to what Jesus said. He told his men to go to the other side of the lake. Now, that was God's word to them. We're going to the other side of the lake. When Jesus said it, it was a sure thing. They will go to the other side. Now, they're going to hit a big storm on the way, so it won't be easy. But no matter how bad it may look, and no matter how bad it gets, they will make it to the other side because that is what Jesus said they would do. God's word does not come back empty. When he makes a statement or a promise, it is backed by his almighty power, and nothing can stop it from coming to pass. That is why we can believe it, and that is why we should heed it. 23. It says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. This was a terrible storm. And yet Jesus is sleeping like a baby. Amazing. That's how tired he was. Boy, don't tell me he's not 100% human. He's 100% human. Sleeping like a baby. Trusting God, of course, because he is God. Verse 24. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Isn't it interesting how the same Jesus who was sleeping so soundly, dead tired, on a hard boat in the middle of a storm, could wake up and remove that storm with his spoken word? That's the man Jesus. That's the God Jesus. Someone says, how did he do that? Well, it's not a problem because he is God. You got to remember, Jesus made the entire universe out of nothing back in the beginning, which means he created the atmosphere that gives us weather. He created all the elements out of nothing, which I suppose you might say was the hard part. So it was pretty easy to simply rearrange those elements in order to improve the weather, which is what he did. 25. Look at this. Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" He asked his disciples, "Where is your faith?" Well, they had faith. They evidently misplaced it. That's why Jesus asked them where it was. Sometimes Christians misplace their faith. They have it when things are going well. But when they experience unexpected trouble, they forget where they put it. Instead of trusting in God, in His wisdom, in His sovereignty, they panic or become discouraged. They misplace their faith. Last part of verse 25. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They say, "Who is this?" Well, they know that Jesus is the Messiah, but it still has not sunk in that he is also God. That's why they ask, "Who is this? Who controls the weather?" Well, the answer should be clear right now. This man is God in human flesh, because no one but God can control the weather. 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Demons take control of this man's voice, and they begged the Lord not to torture them before the set time, of course. Isn't it interesting that the demons were torturing this poor, pathetic man, but they don't want Christ to torture them? It isn't unusual for those who have no regard for others to have a high regard for themselves. Those who think nothing of hurting others are often the most upset when others hurt them. And the demons didn't want Jesus to torture them. Demons do not respect the holiness of God, but they do respect his power. And they fear it. And they fear hell. And those who say there is no hell, or hell is not a place of torment, to those I would say, the demons believe in hell. And they know more than you do. 29. When he saw Jesus, he cried out. Oops, that's 28. 29. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss, because they knew if he did, they would have to, because they must obey. He is God. And by the way, the abyss is a demonic prison. It is a bottomless pit of hell. According to the Bible, it is the place where some of the worst demons are confined at this time. And these demons wanted to be anywhere except there. 32. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Only a demon would beg to go into a pig. Who else would beg to be allowed to live in a pig? But of course, that's right up their alley. They are filthy through and through. But think of that. Sin is so degrading. Sin is a miserable existence. And yet the impenitent love it. They love to live in it, even though it brings misery. And they find holiness to be repulsive. 33. Verse 33 says, when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And this gives you an idea just how filthy demons are. A pig would rather be dead than be possessed by demons. Even a pig's standards are higher than the standards of demons. You know demons are bad when a pig says, I'd rather be dead than live like you. 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. So the people in charge of caring for the pigs evidently had been spectators to what happened. They also knew that they were in big trouble because the pigs they were paid to watch are now dead. Consequently, they run into town telling people it wasn't their fault that the pigs were dead. It was Jesus' fault. He's the one who did it. 35. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. The people were afraid, not of the demon-possessed man, because he was calm and quiet. They were afraid of Christ. The presence of the Lord made them feel very uncomfortable. The same is true today, at least as it concerns lost sinners. They're very uncomfortable around God, very uncomfortable around the Word of God, because it makes God's presence real. 36. Verse 36 says, those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The people felt very uncomfortable in the presence of holiness. So they told Jesus to leave. And Jesus left. Jesus doesn't force anyone to repent. Jesus does not force anyone to be with him. Those who say that a loving God would not send anyone to hell, those who say that since God loves all people, everyone will go to heaven, evidently have forgotten that the impenitent do not want to be with God. And they would certainly be miserable in heaven. How could a loving God exclude anyone from heaven? The question is asked. Better question. How could a loving God force someone to be with him if they didn't want to be with him? He doesn't. You know, people who really want to be with God, repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they go to heaven because they choose God of their own free will. 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away. So the man who was saved, delivered, had a totally different attitude toward Christ than the other people who lived in that area. Saved people want to be around Jesus. Unsaved people see Jesus as an inconvenience, someone who makes them feel uncomfortable. The unsaved are not interested in fellowshipping with Christ. The saved can't get enough of him. 39. Return home, Jesus said, and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And it wasn't this man's first choice, but it was what his Savior and Lord wanted. So he stayed in that area and served the Lord there. Serving the Lord is not necessarily doing what we want. it is doing what God wants. People who automatically think that something is God's will simply because it is their will need to remember this man who wanted to go with Jesus but wasn't allowed to do it. And I know sometimes people, I've been around a long time, and I know sometimes people talk piously. I feel led of the Lord. I feel like the Lord is telling me to do this. And all it is an excuse to do what they really want to do. Not every time, but a lot of times it is. Just pious nonsense. It's true. But instead of doing what he wanted to do, this man did what he could do. And that's a good lesson to follow. If we can't do all that we want to do, then we should do what we can do. Time for our break. I'm back in 1 minute. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. Among the many things that amaze me in political campaigns, such as the ones in full steam leading to the 2012 elections, is the myriad of easy answers to complex problems. Many candidates claim to have the solutions to complex economic concerns, education concerns, foreign relations concerns, and so forth. Of course, we should all know from history that things do not significantly get better simply because of the election of certain candidates. So, while I may not expect that any of the concerns we face in the United States will be addressed in dramatic ways, I will continue to pray for this country and for all who serve it, knowing that our loving God is the only one who is fully capable. Please join me in praying that, in Jesus' name. This is By the Way.
And this is Scripture Verse by Verse. Welcome back. We study the Bible verse by verse every week for a half hour here on WXCO, also on television in Wausau and in Stillwater, Minnesota. And if you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and your financial support. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thank you. Back to our study, Luke chapter 9, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Notice the contrast. Jesus had been run out of town in the land of the Gadarenes, but he was welcomed with joy by the people in Galilee. Same Jesus, same message. He didn't treat the people of Galilee differently than anyone else, but at least as of now, they liked him. And the people on the other side of the sea didn't like him. If you put Jesus first in your life, don't be surprised if some love you and some despise you. It's always best just to be content being the way God wants you to be. Just be yourself in the Lord and let others react the way they choose. That's certainly how Jesus was. 41. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Every word of Scripture is inspired by God, which is why translations, which sometimes are not the most literal, like the one I'm using today, by the way, the NIV. Good example right here. The NIV omits the word behold from verse 41. But in so doing, they rob people of a very important point from God. The word behold was inspired by God. It's in the original. And it expresses surprise. And God included it in his word here because it is surprising that one of the top men in the Jewish religion would publicly fall before Jesus and ask for help. His fellow rulers will not be happy about this. But he didn't care. Because when people get serious about Jesus, they start doing all sorts of behold things. Things that surprise those who knew them previously. Verse 42. Look at this. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So as Jesus walks through the streets of Capernaum on the way to the ruler's home, the crowd is so massive that he can hardly move. 43, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, according to Old Testament law, this woman with a bleeding problem wasn't supposed to be in that crowd of people. People with a bleeding problem were supposed to separate themselves. And I suppose that's why she sort of snuck up on Jesus from behind. But again, like Jairus, she's desperate. Her only hope is Jesus. She knows it. 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Now, at first glance, this appears to be one of the strangest questions that could be asked. Who touched me? It'd be like a football player who was gang tackled by 11 players standing up and saying, okay, who touched me? What? Jesus was being mauled by the entire crowd and he asked, who touched me? Seemed like a crazy question. Last part of verse 45. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. They all denied it. What a bunch of liars. He's nearly crushed by the multitudes, but they all say, we didn't touch you. Nope, nobody. Sure. 46. Verse 46 says, but Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Now, when Jesus said, someone touched me, he wasn't talking about a normal touch. He was asking who touched me with purpose and faith. In other words, who touched me with a view toward being healed? Who touched me the way God is touched by prayer? Jesus knew somebody did it because he knew that healing power went out from him, which is an amazing thing to contemplate. We don't have time to talk about. 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. This woman was hoping to sneak in, get her healing, and get away unnoticed. But she was noticed, and she's afraid. Maybe she's afraid that Jesus is going to reverse her healing since she wasn't supposed to be in that crowd in the first place. But I love the Lord's response. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He wasn't angry. He did not yell at her. He didn't reverse her healing. Jesus was glad that she was healed. He just wanted her to come forward as a testimony to the fact that God is the one who did it for her. You see, a common superstition in those days held that if somebody touched the garment of a so-called holy person, they could be healed. Well, this woman's faith evidently was a mixed bag of some faith and that particular superstition. Consequently, Jesus wanted her to come forward, and when she did, he made sure that he told her in front of everyone, this isn't superstition. Your faith made you well. Faith in God. And it is very important to give God credit for the good that we have, rather than suggesting, even by our silence, that it was good luck or maybe fate. God's goodness, the Bible says, leads people to repentance and faith in him, which is why he needs to be proclaimed as the good God who's responsible for all the good that is truly good. 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. So a messenger arrives from the home of the religious ruler. The messenger said, all hope is gone. Your daughter is dead. Tell Jesus not to bother coming. And at this point, the grieving father may be tempted to say, what if? Start the what if thing. What if I had gone to Jesus sooner? What if that bleeding woman had not slowed us down? And that blasted crowd kept Jesus from getting to my daughter sooner? Their situation wasn't as desperate as my daughter's. None of them would have died on the spot without the Lord's immediate help. What if and what if? And one sure way to become depressed and overwhelmed with despair is to play the what-if game. It is useless, it doesn't change the past, and worst of all, most importantly, it is unbiblical because it denies the sovereignty of God. It is, what if is the opposite of faith and trusting God. 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, she'll be healed. Remembering that nothing is too difficult for God, when it suits his purpose, will comfort you when you are worried. 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. Well, she was dead. There's no doubt about it. But since her condition is temporary, Jesus knew that, he said, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him, verse 53, knowing that she was dead. And so these mourners, no doubt paid mourners, mocked Jesus. That is exactly what these grieving parents did not need to hear. You know, I would say this to anyone. If you don't have faith in Jesus, then keep it to yourself. Don't make life harder for those who are trusting in him. If you can't believe Jesus for an answer to prayer, that's your business. But don't be negative and thereby threaten to undermine the faith of those who are believing him or trying to believe him. So they didn't help matters, but he took her by the hand, 54, and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her soul, which had gone to God, was now back in her body. And we learn from this nothing new, but that our soul is immortal. It does not die when our body dies. Our soul exists in our body while we live, and then it exists separate from our body after we die. But it only exists outside our physical body temporarily. It's going to return to our body on Resurrection Day. And this miracle was just a prototype. It was just a small sample of what will happen in that day on a massive scale. 56. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Notice our Lord's humility. This is a big miracle, and yet he said, don't tell anybody about it. And perhaps he's teaching his apostles, who will do similar miracles, and Christians in general, that good things done to honor God and to bless others are worth doing, even if one doesn't receive any recognition for doing them. Questions, comments, prayer requests. My address, scripture verse by verse, post office box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's scripture verse by verse. Post office box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call with your prayer request, your question, your comment. Leave it on the answering machine. I'll get back with you if you want me to. The phone number is 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Remember, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And I'd love to hear from you. It would be a great encouragement to me to know that you're out there. And again, questions, comments, prayer requests, I'd like to help you out any way I possibly can. If you would like to study the Word of God further, you can do that. Go into the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries, and that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. thebibleversebyverse.com. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone. Thank you.
of Marathon.
1230 WXCO.